So I'm assuming you can all hear me towards the back. Everybody back okay back there? A couple are waving. I guess that's good. Well, I just want to thank you for being here and ask a question as we start, because we've invited our neighbors. How well do you get along with your neighbors? Just think about that for a moment. I remember growing up when we were living in the city of Ottawa, and we had very close houses together near the church where my dad was pastoring, and we had a lovely old couple that lived next door. And I'm amazed that they got along with us so well. Five kids running around the place all the time, tearing through the gardens, and they were gracious and loving to our family. Doesn't always happen that way, does it? I think it was John Milton in his poem, forget the name of the poem, back in 1914, where the phrase first came to be, where it said, "Good fences make good neighbors." And I suppose there's something to that. Some of you chuckled, and you understand the reality of that. You have a good fence, you have great neighbors. Well, we want to talk about that today, because one of the realities is that we live as neighbors. We have the church building here. We're a church family. We have our lovely neighbors living around us here. How do we become good neighbors? And what does that mean? Does it mean simply not starting your lawnmower before 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning? Or is there something more than that to being good neighbors? We want to explore that, particularly from a text of Scripture in the Word of God that reminds us. This might be a familiar account for you, but I'm in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, you can follow me there. Luke chapter 10, and you'll know this as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, what I'd like to do is read this text for you and then make some comments here that I think we can learn a lesson or two, or maybe three, about what it truly means to understand being a neighbor, and how that should be reflected in our lives through the love of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10, I begin in verse 25. I'll go down to verse 37. Please listen as I read from God's word. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, again, some of you will find that account very familiar. You've heard it before, but I want to pay particular attention onto the dialogue that Jesus has with this individual and just the point that Jesus is getting to. I suspect that Jesus was not here just telling the man to be a good neighbor and have a high fence. It seems to me there's something deeper at work here that Jesus wants us to learn, and certainly the man in his day. Because this is what happened to Jesus so often. It says here that a man came along and wanted to test Jesus. Jesus was constantly under attack. People wanted to test him to find out what's going on. Some may be just curious, but most of them wanted to try and test him to trip him up. So notice in this dialogue, first of all, a few points to be made here. First of all, it tells us this, that man that comes is a teacher of the law. He's a lawyer. He knows his stuff. He knows his law. So a lawyer comes to Jesus, and he isn't curious. It says he wants to test him. Like others, they want to try and find something wrong with Jesus that maybe they can bring charges against him. So he's going to test him. And so he asks the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now just stop right there and think about that. Is there a more important question for someone to ask? Oh, they might not ask it that way. Those from a perhaps biblical and religious background might call it, how might I inherit eternal life? Others might say, how can I have life forever? Or what happens after this life? Can I live again? What's going to happen when I die? But those kinds of questions are the most important. And on one level, you think, wow, this guy really, maybe he wants to become a Christian. He wants to know how to have eternal life. Notice how Jesus answers his question. And here's a little note for you. When people ask questions, sometimes the best way to answer the question is what? With a question. That's right. Answer with a question. You don't know where this is coming from. So I love to do that. When somebody asks me a question, I'll ask them a question back. And that's what he does. He says, well, do you know the law? What does it say? Again, he's a lawyer. And when we see it here, he would have known the Jewish laws, Ten Commandments, all the Old Testament laws. And so Jesus says, well, what does the word say? What does the law say? And the man answers him at that point and said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus points him to the Bible, to the word, to find out the greatest answer. As one writer said, I love this little quote. He says this about Jesus. Jesus thinks the place to find the most important answer to the most important question ever asked is in the most important book ever written. In other words, you won't find an answer to eternal life in the philosophy books, in the agenda of our day, or any other religious book. You only find it in the Word of God. Therein is the answer. And so Jesus points him to that. What does the Word say? And he gives him a wonderful answer. In fact, Jesus has said this same thing in Mark's gospel, which is similar a little bit to this text before us here in Mark chapter 12. Jesus tells the people, this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, and all the law and prophets hang on this. In other words, if you want to find the center of what the Bible teaches us about eternal life, here it is, to have love for God himself only above all things. Now, it's a wonderful little dialogue they have in this question, but I want you to recognize here that what Jesus is doing is revealing what the law demands, but what only grace can bring to us. He shows us the law demands that we have a love for God through Jesus Christ, but that's the only way we can have it. We can't work towards it. We can't make ourselves better to somehow earn this relationship with God. We can only love him through Jesus Christ, which is going to come into our story in just a moment. But you see the importance of this question. Let me just stop there and remind you that we live in a world, and maybe some of you here like this today, who are skeptical. They don't go to church, they're not religious, but they're skeptical about the claims of Christianity. Maybe you're coming here and you're just curious about these things. You heard the loud voice across the street and you come over to hear. We're curious about what this Christianity is all about. There are those in our world who are very much antagonistic towards the gospel, that don't like Christianity, that feel that we should get rid of Christianity. Jesus faced all of these inquiries, and he always leads them to God's word. At one very base level, I want you to understand this morning that whatever I say today, I trust you'll be able to find in God's word, because God's word is perfect and true in every way. I'm not always perfect. I rarely am getting it right. God alone is truthful. And you go to his word, you see here the truth. So if you're here today and you don't have a Bible and want to investigate these things, talk to me. I'll be glad to give you a Bible. But think about this, because this is where it comes down to. The most important question that was ever asked, the most important answer that could ever be given, is found in the most important book ever written. Now, it's interesting in the dialogue here, because if you go back to the verses where he's reading there, Jesus tells him this, you know, believe in the Lord your God, and he says, great. Now, if you do this, you will live, Jesus says. You think at that point, the fellow would be great. They'd sing a hymn, and it's done, and away he goes. But it says he wanted to justify himself. What it tells us is that he's not really interested in learning about eternal life. He wants to test Jesus in this way. But it also shows us that, well, this guy knows the law, and he probably knows that he hasn't lived up to the tone of the law that he should. So he wants to justify himself. Well, okay, Jesus, but who is my neighbor? And that comes to the heart of what we want to think about today, doesn't it? Who is my neighbor? And so then Jesus begins to give us the parable. That's the next section in the Bible there. A parable were basically short stories that Jesus would use to teach a spiritual truth. And he spoke in many parables and stories to people, and here's this one. Now, I've read it for you, but you get the tone of this parable is very significant in what Jesus says to us here. Because the story that Jesus gives centers on a number of the issues that you and I face today. This isn't just a nice story from the past. This speaks to what we live in our day and age. Notice here that Jesus centers on the brokenness of a sinful world. Verse 30, what's happening is a man, likely it doesn't tell us who the man was, probably a Jew of his day, is going down a road, and what happens? He's attacked by robbers. They beat him, they tear his clothes away, they leave him for dead in the street. Is it not almost every day we hear of such things happening in our world today? The brokenness of our world is center point in this story, just as it is in our day and age as well. We live in a broken, hurting world. And you know that. You know that as you watch the news. You might know that in your own experience as a human being or with people in your neighborhood. That's the situation that Jesus tells us here. Not only that, it's interesting that when you see this brokenness that Jesus speaks about here, the story exposes, shall we say, the emptiness of religion without love. What happens when this man is beaten up in the story? He's lying for dead. The kids know this story. What happens? Well, it tells us that a priest, Jewish priest, walks down the street. He sees this half-dead man, and he goes to the other side and walks on the other side of the path. What happens next? A Levite, another religious leader, he walks down, sees this man. What does he do? He crosses the street and walks on the other side. As I read through that and thought about it, doesn't that sound a lot like our theme this year? Seeing the invisible people around us, the hurting, the ones that we step around on the street sometimes, the ones that we want to avoid all the time. That's exactly what's happening here, isn't it? They're not seeing this man because, well, he's not quite up to our standard. They're very religious, but there's no love. There's no sense of concern or compassion for this individual. Further to that, it's interesting that what we have in this story is that Jesus challenges all the prejudice and the bigotry that is so much a part of his day and ours. They'll have nothing to do with this man. There's an idea here that, well, we can't take care of him. He's lower than us. There's a certain class at work here. He's one of those invisible people. Don't want to go there. And all this religion without love stinks of what we see so often in our day and age as well. But then it takes us to the focal point that in terms of the story about being a neighbor, it requires risk and expense. What happens when the Samaritan comes? Does he go to the other side and walk the other way? Of course not. But notice here, and here's one of the catches we have to see here. The Samaritans and the Jews of their day, they weren't good neighbors. There was no, shall we say, love lost between them. There was lots of enmity with each other. They were enemies. They never got along. Here's this man in the ditch. The Jewish priest and the Levite avoid him. The Samaritan, one of their declared other peoples that they don't hang out with, comes over and it says he took pity on him. The first thing we notice in terms of his compassion is he took pity. He sees someone suffering. And what does he do? He takes pity on this man. And the reality there, of course, is that's exactly what it means to be a good neighbor. He takes pity on this man. Not only that, what does he do next? He takes some oil and wine from his kit bag. He goes down here and he takes care of the sores and the injuries of this man. He actually reaches out. He gets down off his donkey and comes over and takes care. He just doesn't see him and saying, oh, that's too bad. I'll pray for him and move on. He actually cares for the needs of this individual. But it doesn't stop there, does it? He goes the extra mile with his compassion. What does he do? He puts the man on his own donkey, takes him to the local inn, and makes sure he's cared for. And it says he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii. A denarii would be roughly a day's wages. He gives 2 days' wages to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. I'll return, and I'll cover any other expenses that you might incur because of this situation. Isn't that quite incredible? Jesus is just heaping higher and higher in terms of what it means to be caring for the needs of others and overcoming all of these difficulties and challenges. I like the phrase of one author when he puts it there. He said, this lawyer never in his wildest dreams thought God would define his neighbor as a hurting man in a rough part of town from a different ethnic group who needed his compassion. Maybe he would have thought that a neighbor is just kind of your own people, which often it was interpreted as. If your neighbor was someone of your own kind, okay, we can do that. But Jesus is saying it goes way beyond that. It goes to the most hurting people that we'll ever come across. The challenges of those who suffer in our communities. Jesus says, here's what a neighbor looks like. But let me pause here just to give you a comment or two and note here that not only is this showing us what a true neighbor is all about, we'll get to that in a moment. But what this story is telling us that Jesus gives us here is that it points us ultimately to the greatest neighbor that ever walked the earth. And his name is Jesus. Notice as you go back and read through this account, in terms of what this neighbor is doing and how it reflects in Jesus. Jesus sees the brokenness of our world and he breaks into our world to care for us. He doesn't stand back and look at these things and observe them from a distance, but he comes into our world and he shows compassion. He shows the care of people. What was one of the things that many of the leaders and people of Jesus' day complained about him? He hung around with sinners and those kinds of people. Why? Because they're the ones that need the doctor. They're the ones that need the compassion. Now, you're already probably picking up on some cues here that if that's how Jesus lived as a neighbor, how does that reflect on you and me? Keep that in mind as we do that. But when Jesus shows compassion like we have in the story here, what kind of compassion did Jesus show? Yes, he cared for the needy, but the Bible tells us that Jesus went to the cross to die on the cross to take away our sins that we might have eternal life. Notice the cue back to the opening question. How do I inherit eternal life? It says we love God through Jesus Christ and his love for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 reminds us of that, then Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You get that? It doesn't say while we were wonderful neighbors and doing such lovely things and being good people that Jesus died for us. It says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see? Jesus recognizes the brokenness of the world, recognizes the sin that captures our hearts. He comes into our world. He suffers his own death on the cross for the sins of others because he was sinless, that we might have eternal life, that we might be those who reflect his glory in this world. He pays the cost for these things. And even here, and we see this in others of Paul the Apostle's writings, that Jesus deals with all, shall we say, the latent racism and prejudice that goes on in our hearts. He reminds us in Galatians that we are now all one in Jesus Christ. There's no longer these different partitions of peoples, but we're one in Jesus Christ. It's a reflection here even today to recognize God's grace that wherever we come from, whatever background we have, whatever history is our lives, if we know Jesus Christ, we are family. Is that not right? That we belong together as God's children. And so Jesus is the wonderful reflection, if you will, of this great reality of being a true neighbor. And of course, just another little nugget to take home with you. Don't forget that Jesus is coming again. He's coming to take us from this broken world and give us that eternal life with him forever and ever. Just for a moment while you're thinking there, and it's nice and cool here, except those people in the sun. You can crowd in with the shady people over here. Did I just call you shady people? That wasn't very nice, was it? All the shady people. The sunny people here, the shady people over here. But we're all one. We're all one. It's all good. It's all good. No, just think about this for a moment. That, and this thought came to me, that if we know Jesus Christ in this way, we have eternal life. Now, think in your mind, how do you describe to someone eternal life? Well, it's forever. Well, what is forever? Well, it's infinite. What is infinite? Do you see the problem? It's something that's beyond our understanding, so we can't really explain it, but we know it's wonderful because it never ends. And it's with God through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Now, that's a beautiful picture. We recognize also from the scriptures that if we don't put our trust in Jesus Christ, if we don't recognize his lordship and bow before him, then we will also live forever, but it's in that place called hell, which is that separation from God forever and ever. Now, back to the text here for a moment. I just want you to see this. The parable itself, you can see more that would come through here, but I want you to recognize that through this parable, it reminds us, okay, so Jesus has the dialogue with this man. He points out, okay, who's my neighbor? Here it is. Then you come to the conclusion, which picks up the dialogue again. Look at what it says here in that verse 4. It's in verse 36. Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Was there ever more an obvious answer to a question than that? If you've talked about two guys that dismissed him and went the other way, and one guy that gave everything for him, who's the neighbor? There's no way you're going to get that wrong. And the man doesn't get it wrong either. He says, the one who had mercy on him. The one who showed mercy. There is, shall we say, the heart of a neighbor, biblically speaking, isn't it? The one who shows mercy. Not being nice to people because I might get something out of it. Not showing compassion because, well, they might be compassionate to me someday. But simply being merciful and caring for others because they're needy. That's it. There doesn't have to be another reason. It's a needy person. We show compassion. We show mercy. Why? Because Jesus Christ showed the ultimate sense of mercy and grace and compassion to us and took away my sins that I might live for him. If that's what's been done for me, how can I not show that same compassion to others? Do you see? And in the conclusion, what does Jesus say? The man says, well, the one who showed mercy is the good neighbor. And what does Jesus say? Simply, now go and do likewise. Just go and be that neighbor. Now, we don't have any follow-up to this man. We don't know what happened. There's no rest of the story. But the reality is that Jesus, what he does for us here, is reminds us again of the point that's to be made here. And the account we have here is really bracketed, if you will, by these two important questions and answers, okay? The first one is the most important question, right? And that is, how might I have eternal life? What's the way? And the answer, of course, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Can I ask you a question? Do you have the strength and capacity to do that? And everybody said, no. We don't. Now, I get it. As human beings, because God's created us in his image, we understand brokenness and we can help people, but ultimately the reason is perhaps self-satisfying, or we just see a need, but rather not the mercy that God shows us. In order for us, number one, to have eternal life, we must have a relationship with our Creator God through Jesus Christ. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and your mind, only the Spirit of God can do that for us. Therefore, I have to have a relationship with God in order to love Him in that way. Do you understand? And so if Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, then I can love him with all my heart, even though I'm a broken individual. And so that's the first question I want to ask you and have you answer. Do you know this in your own life? Do you have the reality that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, that you can love the Lord your God, your Creator, with all of your heart? I don't know how else to put it. That's why we're gathered together as God's people every week. That's why we love to fellowship with one another. That's why we love to show mercy, is because we belong to Jesus Christ and Him alone. We're not perfect people. If you've known me at all, you'll know that's true. But we're people who have a heart changed by God's grace. And in that we boast. I had a conversation with someone this week about these kinds of things. And we talked about having confidence in other people. And I said, with all honesty, I said, I have very little, or perhaps none at all, confidence in myself, because I know my failures. But I have 100% complete trust and confidence in the God who made me, because he was always faithful. He never makes mistakes. He never falls away from his path. He's always perfect and faithful, and I'm not. And so today I would encourage you, don't put confidence in yourself. Don't think that if you work harder that somehow you can be the greatest you will be. You will fail. Put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, who never fails. Now, that's a wonderful theme for us to think about. I encourage you to go back and look at this text of Scripture and ask yourself those questions. But let me go to the second question that's answered. The brackets are here. How do I inherit eternal life? And that is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors. We have to have a relationship with him to do that. But then the second one is, when we find out who our neighbor is, then to go and do likewise. And so let me shift the focus then to those of you who say that you follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to those who have been redeemed and follow Jesus and are part of this church family here. How are you in that going and doing likewise? It would seem to me important to stress that both Jesus in Mark 12 and in Matthew's gospel, and then here as well in relating to this man here, reminds us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this one here, the second is like unto it, to love your neighbors yourself. He puts that point of loving others just below loving our God and King. So is it safe to say here today that one of the greatest expressions, if not the greatest expression, of our love for our Lord our God with heart, mind, strength, and soul is to show love to others? Is that safe to say that? Oh, Jesus puts it in that category. So the way we care for others and love them in Jesus' name is an expression of our love for God himself. And it is not just loving them so they'll have a nice life, but so that through our love to them, through our compassion and mercy, they might come to know the God of mercy themselves. Because we want them to see beyond us and see the one who works in us to do what we're doing. It really is the Spirit of God that encourages us to go out and sacrifice for Jesus' name. We don't have it in us. But when we have Christ in us, this is the reflection. Now, one of the practical things there afterwards, if we said, well, who's my neighbor? Okay, I got that, Pastor. Go and do likewise. Then what are the ways that we show love and mercy? Well, we don't need to have long discussions on that. You'll find those. You have neighbors living next door to you, people at work, school, whatever it means, they're there. It means taking our lives and saying, how can I love them in Jesus' name and care for them in such a way so that the Lord and Savior himself will be glorified? And let me push you a little further here before we draw to a close, just to turn the notch up a little higher, as it were, is do this without concern for yourself. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that we should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as more important than themselves. Let's face it, we all, whether we say it or not, think we ourselves are very important, and we do all these things for ourselves. But Jesus says, stop thinking about yourself and think of others. How do we take the compassion of Jesus in my life and begin to use that as a means of gospel presentation for people in the world? We simply love them, share with them the truth, care for their needs, bind their wounds, heal them, care for them, whatever it might be, so that we might show Jesus to them. And then with clear words of delight from us, we're saying, here's my Savior. Won't you follow him? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our neighbors, just look around you. Now go and do likewise. And may God be gracious to give us the wisdom and the understanding of these things, that we might with joy and delight pour our lives into those around us, so that not that they will say how wonderful a neighbor you are, but they will say how wonderful a Savior you serve. Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your word, which is truth. It reminds us, Lord, of the brokenness of our world and how Jesus Christ broke into this world that he might heal us by grace. Lord, help us to recognize the desperate need of our hearts for those who are still lost in sin here today, that they would come to realize that they are not in a right relationship with God, but lost, and that only Jesus, our Lord and Savior, can save them. Father, do that today, we pray. Stoke the fires of questions and curiosity today, that we might have wonderful dialogues ourselves about what it means to follow you. I pray for your church, Lord, we here at Faith Baptist Church, that our lives would go into this broken world, that we might care for others, so that we might show them Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for our neighbors here. We pray for them, pray that you would give them much blessing, but that they would come in your timing, Father, to know you as their God and King. We pray that we might live as neighbors who love you and love them for Jesus' sake. We ask all of this in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.